So our focus today within this whole new context of encountering the Divine Mother, our focus today is the physical body, because this is where we start. All of our experience comes through the physical body. All of our experience in this life happens in the physical body. So all of our knowledge of God happens in the physical body. When we talk about when we say encountering the infinite, encountering the Divine Mother, that's where it happens. It happens in our bodies. And let's do a short practice before I start running off at the mouth. And let's close our eyes and feel, just inhabit our bodies. Feel our skin connecting with the atmosphere, with the world. Experience the skin as one organ, as a large organ, covering the body, connecting with the world. All sorts of processes of exchange go on at our skin. And just feel the whole body, feel what it feels like to be you right now here on the planet. And now let's go back in time and remember what it felt like to be you in a physical body at the age of, say, 40. You could start by remembering who you were at that time, but don't imagine yourself from the outside. Remember what it felt like to be in a 40-year-old body. What was your actual experience like from the inside? And let's just work with that for a minute. And now it's a big jump back, but let's experience when we were 20, being in a 20-year-old body. Remember where you were on Earth at the time, and then remember inside your body what it felt like to be a body in the world at that age. For you. And now, if you wish, let's go back to the age of 5 and try to put yourself into your body at the age of 5. Remember what it felt like to run, to be in the air, to touch the grass, to be under the sky at that age. Feel it from the inside. What was your experience? Amen. Thank you. So let's open our eyes when you feel like it. So we're going to consider a little bit the physical body, which, as we just experienced, is a fluid thing, a very fluid thing. And, you know, there's so much to talk about the physical body in terms of the spiritual path, you know, the magic of posture and gesture, the working with the emotions, which are basically physical, the meaning of the very structure of the body. There's so much to talk about, but today we're just going to focus on the experience of being a body. And you notice I didn't say the experience of being in a body. Because we have a cultural tendency to split things up. And when we think about the body, we think about the body very often as an object, of thought or analysis. It's a classic case of confusing the map and the territory. We have all these maps and visual images of the body. If you think about, you know, we have a tendency to analyze and to think about the body as sort of a diagram of the body, you know, as an explanation of the body. And there's a I'd like us to focus on the body as a spiritual reality, as embodied consciousness. It's hard to even say that, because it sounds, when you say embodied consciousness, it sounds as though you are privileging consciousness over the body. But the fact is, there is no difference. There is no difference, but the body, I wish I can't come up with a verb for being conscious, you know, like doing consciousness. The body does consciousness as an expression of its nature. This idea that we are somehow disembodied entities trapped in a body, or that we are some small point of consciousness in our head that is controlling this, robot-like mechanism, machine-like mechanism, which is ordinary. That's the ordinary way to experience things in our culture in many ways. But the body is where we relate to the world. You know, the body is the very place where we intersect with other people's experience. You know, if somebody is speaking and we are listening, these are physical processes. The religious traditions have a lot to say about the body as sort of the foundation of spiritual practice. There's all kinds of teachings, you know, about keeping a healthy rhythm, about diet, about sleep. And you know, there's some basic truisms embodied in that are well worth listening to. Also, everyone is different. Everyone's body is very different. But so you can't take things too you can't take things too literally, the instruction, but there's basic good teaching in all the traditions about, you know, keeping good rhythm, having a harmonious diet. This is the basis of the spiritual path in many ways. You know, we can, there are a lot of traditions that want to transcend the body. And I'm not speaking against that necessarily, but our culture is very imbalanced in this way and does not support a full experience of our physical body. And it's something we really need to pay attention to. Unless we are, again, everyone is different. There are, I'm going to read something out of the writings of Chuang Tzu. He's talking about a Taoist sage named Liezi. It was said that Liezi could ride the wind and float with the clouds. Many would consider these to be incredible feats. But after soaring through the air for 15 days or so, he had to return to Earth. Even though Liezi could travel with the wind and the clouds, he was still dependent on the wind and clouds to carry him. Thus, his experience of wandering freely and easily in the void was at best sketchy. So, you know, there's a lot of talk about people who have transcended the physical body in this way, and that's not what we're talking about today, because that's not where our imbalance is, most of us. Most of us are have not yet learned to be fully in our bodies. We struggle against the culture when we try to be fully in our bodies. And we have, because we have this split in our minds between spirit and matter. This is so deep in the culture, this split between spirit and matter. I mean, I won't go into the history of the philosophy and culture of it, but it's deep, not just as an idea, but it forms the way we experience ourselves. You know, we have this deep split in ourselves, in our bodies. Some people, there's many people actually who believe that this has something to do with literacy. You know, that when we became literate, when we started writing, and you know, we developed a new mode of being in the world, and our consciousness developed in a certain way that created this split, but in our experience between spirit and matter. You know, we can observe something sort of like that with what computers have done to our consciousness. You know, when literacy came in, it was a huge revolution in consciousness. There's a, and it was within historical time, you know, it was around when we started to write things down. So people actually wrote about the experience of how it changed their consciousness. There's something in one of Plato's dialogues, Phaedrus, where he tells about the beginning of writing, and he tells a myth about the god, the Egyptian god Thoth. And Thoth offered writing to the king of Egypt and said, "This is going to really expand your consciousness. This is going to improve your wisdom." And they talked about it for a while, and the king decided, on the whole, he'd rather not accept the gift because he didn't really think that was going to work out. And he said, I'm reading this, he said, "If men learn this, it will implant forgetfulness in their souls. They will cease to exercise memory because they rely on that which is written. Calling things to remembrance no longer from within themselves, but by means of external marks. Now, you know, I think anyone who has a cell phone can understand what's happening, you know, that we're going through something very similar, and we're developing a different experience of our bodies because of it. I mean, we're basically cyborgs now. I mean, look at where we are right now relating to each other. You know, I wake up in the morning because my phone tells me to, and then I carry my phone into the kitchen with me to make breakfast. You know, I'm not going to go off too far on this, but you know, these things really change our experience of our physical bodies. I'm not going to go too far off on that, but it encourages this split of our spirits and our bodies. All I have to do is pick up a book, and I completely lose consciousness of my body. You know, I mean, that's not a good or a bad thing, but it's a thing. So are not all the traditions, not all the traditions have this split between spirit and matter. This is really a Western philosophical concept that came to fruition in the Enlightenment period. Most religious traditions, most spiritual teachings have more of a fluid modulation between the embodied and the unembodied, between something and nothing. There's a good example is the Jewish conception in the Kabbalah of the soul. I was talking with a friend just recently about this. The physical body is the soul, is a level of soul called nefesh. There are many levels of the soul in that tradition. And these levels are not, and they talk about it in other traditions as the physical body, the emotional body, the causal body, the spiritual body. In the Sufi tradition, they talk about the physical body, the jinn realm body, the angelic body. There's lots of different maps of this. We ran across in two of the scriptures that we just read, in the Hindu scripture and the Jewish scripture, which was taken from the Sefer Yetzirah, they're saying they're maps of the body. You know, there are 12 directors of the soul, male and female, the two hands, the two feet, the two kidneys, etc. These relate to other manifestations of 12-ness in the Hindu of 5-ness. You know, there are these list of 5 things that all like are cognate with each other. These maps are really only useful if you experience them from the inside. You know, it's really only useful to say that your kidneys are related to an astrological sign is only useful if you actually experience your kidneys that way. You know, none of these maps are useful unless you are actually traveling in your body with them. So there are there's not really a line between the soul and the body. There's a modulation, and in the European Christian tradition, in the up to through the medieval and Renaissance period, there was something called the Great Chain of Being. And, you know, this was seen as a linked chain of entities from, you know, the most absolute reality of God down to the lowest, most inanimate thing. And everything was connected on this chain. Everything was higher or lower in relation to something else. You know, in among birds, an eagle would be higher than an owl. And there were no gaps in this chain. It was, it was really a way of experiencing the interconnectedness of the universe. And it was the way people saw the universe, you know, and they did not have this this mind-body split the way that we experience it. In the Kabbalah, there are five dimensions that that reality exists in. You know, there are the three dimensions of space. There's the dimension of time, and there's the dimension of good and evil, or the dimension of the soul, nefesh, again. And it's interesting that they call it good and evil, because there is this misperception we have, that many other traditions have, in my view, a somewhat imbalanced view of, that matter is evil. And the dimension of good and evil in the Kabbalistic tradition is the dimension from, you know, the most unmaterial to the most material. And it's called the dimension of good and evil because there is what we call evil is more possible in the more reality becomes dense, the more possible that expression is. The there is no evil in the angelic realm, for instance. And the less consciousness is there, the more capacity there is for evil. And everything is conscious. Everything is conscious. Everything is ensouled. So there's this dimension of you could say nearer or farther from God. There, you know, at one infinite place, there's as close as you can be to God. At the other infinite extreme, there's as far away as you could be from God. That's the dimension that we're talking about. And we have to remember, it's just a way of speaking. It's a way of charting our experience. There is no place where God isn't. You know, it's a these dimensions are trying to map our experience of reality as human beings on Earth. I think it's a mistake to believe that the point of spiritual practice is transcendence. I think I believe the point of spiritual practice is to be of service. Now, transcendence may be what you need to be of service. Or fully experiencing your physical body may be what you need to be of service. Actually, what we need to be of service is to enhance our capacity in all levels. The spiritual path is basically showing up and being willing to work. And I don't mean being willing to do what somebody else tells you to do. I mean being available to manifest the will of God, or however you like to phrase that. We need to increase our capacity and our open-heartedness and our intelligence in order to be able to make a difference in this world, in order to do the work. And I don't think it's our job to go off in a cave and transcend, unless it is your job. I'm not saying it's not, but I think for most of us, the point is to be of service, and we need to increase our capacity in order to be of service. We need to be able to operate at any level of reality. This is really the Bodhisattva ideal. You know, this is the ideal of the Bodhisattva is saying, you give up your own quest for enlightenment and you take on everybody else's. And this means giving up any idea of achieving something on the spiritual path. And it means fully embodying. One of the remarkable things about being a human being is that this whole dimension that I'm talking about, that the Kabbalists call the soul dimension, the dimension of good and evil, is available to us. You know, this is our remarkable place in the universe as human beings, is that this is all available to us. You know, this is experiencing that is what Hakuin Zenji is talking about in this poem about sitting meditation. Is anything missing? Nirvana is here before your eyes. This very place is the lotus land. This very body, this physical body, is the Buddha. You know, that experience is available to every one of us in any moment. So just to be to end on a very practical note, in terms of this whole discernment of meeting the goddess. How do we meet the goddess? Well, one way is we switch to a more receptive mode of being. How do we switch to a receptive mode of being? One very, very easy way to do that, one very efficient way to do that, is to sense your physical body. To just sit and be in your body in a simple way. Just to pay attention to your breath. You know, just a simple indrawn breath with intention can put you in a receptive space. And when we are in a receptive space, this is where what we are calling the encounter with the goddess can happen. There's a wisdom of the body And you know, I'm not going to go off on too much of a tangent, but we access the wisdom of the body by switching into a receptive mode. You know, this is what the Chuang-Tzu story that we read in the scriptures was talking about. You know, how do you know what the joy of fishes is? You know, because you can look at a fish and you can experience the fish. You know, everything is conscious. So the very act of perception is a relationship. The very act of perception is a conversation. You know, if you are touching your hand to a tree and feeling the bark of the tree is also feeling you. This is where it happens. And when we really embody ourselves, when we are really present as bodies, as physical bodies, as perceptive bodies in this world, that's where the magic happens.